All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we continue in our series on Wednesday nights through the book of 1 Corinthians. And last week we got into verses 19 and following down through the end of the chapter. And we're going to go ahead and read those verses again. And really the subject that we're considering through these verses is the superiority of God's wisdom over human wisdom. And we'll do a little review as to what the context is all about here that Paul is addressing, and really even why he's addressing this issue of God's wisdom versus human wisdom. But let's go ahead and read first verses 19 and following. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And last week we looked at these words in these verses here, how God will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The words to bring to nothing, it basically means to disesteem, and the word wisdom, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. It was, those two words are two very similar Greek words, and one means intelligence, and one means the intelligent. And so, in other words, God says, in God's wisdom, he brings to nothing, he disesteems the intelligence of the intelligent of this world, those who think that they're so smart and so clever. And that's why he says in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see several times in these verses the issue of wisdom coming up. Wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. And we have to remember the context that Paul is writing in here. Remember, Paul is addressing the problem, the first problem that was going on with the church at Corinth. And the problem was that there was divisions among them. There was contention. There was this party spirit among the people of the church at Corinth. Some were, you know, following after Paul, and some after Apollos, and some after Cephas. And there was these factions inside of the church. And Paul is rebuking them for this party spirit among this church. And he says, you're carnal, you're worldly for this mindset. And he says then in verses 13 to 29, basically he starts to lay out the solution to this problem. And the solution to the problem is that you need to have Christ as the center of all that you do. Your thinking is inward. Your thinking is on a temporal plane right now. And you need to make Christ the center of all that you do, because if you do that, then the thing that he desires the most is going to be your desire. Doing his will and pleasing him is going to be the priority of your life. What a great application, and what a great truth for saints of God today. Amen. And then he talks about the priority of preaching the gospel. Churches get inward. They get their focus turned. They're introverted. When they leave their purpose as a New Testament church of preaching the gospel. If the gospel, if missions, if preaching the gospel is not the primary focus of a church, then all of their attention gets turned inward, and that's when you start to look across the aisle at, you know, brother so-and-so over there, and you start to have a problem with this and a problem with that. Because Christ is not the center, and all of our time is being consumed with selfish, fleshly, temporal, carnal things, and not the spiritual of preaching the gospel. There are once good churches who are not any longer good churches. Maybe on paper, you know, they got all the doctrine down and they cross the T's and dot the I's, but they're dead. They're dying because they've left off from preaching the gospel. I know of churches like that. Don't have any outreach ministry in their church. Any kind of all, to speak of at all. That is a death sentence for a church. And you have to have the priority of preaching the gospel. And Paul lays out as well in these verses the reasons for these divisions. He lays out the fact that the root reason for the division among them was because of the fact that in their thinking they were operating in human wisdom and human thinking and not God's wisdom. Human reasoning and human wisdom always produces strife rather than God's wisdom, which results in peace. And so we've got to remember and understand the context here. As Paul then proceeds in these verses to give reasons why God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom. And last week, we looked at the permanence of God's wisdom versus the unreliability of man's. The permanence of God's wisdom versus unreliability of man's. We talked about how human wisdom is unreliable. Men are inclined to try to solve their problems and to fight their battles and the issues that are going on in their life. They're inclined to try to deal with these according to their own understanding and their own wisdom. And that always produces strife in the life. Man's wisdom is not reliable to get the job done or to fix the problems. Man's wisdom always gets in the way of what God wants to do, and it doesn't help, and often it makes the problems even worse. According to James chapter 3, if you remember this last week, we talked about, let's go over there and read it real quick here. We'll find out what man's, hold your place here, 1 Corinthians, but look at James chapter 3. And James 3 tells us what man's wisdom leads to. James chapter 3 and verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You see the difference between man's wisdom and God's? Man's wisdom results in confusion and every evil work. God's wisdom is first pure, then peaceable, and it results in peace and in the lives of God's people. Man's wisdom leads to confusion. We talked about what this word meant. This word confusion, it means instability and it means disorder. Are you seeing this here, the picture that's being painted? Man's wisdom leads to confusion and every evil work. It leads to disorder and it leads to instability in life. Man, we'll give you some examples maybe a little bit later on here. But you see this played out all the time in the lives of people. And when there's problems that come up in the life, maybe you're dealing with family issues, maybe you're dealing with your kids, maybe you're dealing with a job situation, maybe you're dealing with relationships, and instead of going to God and His wisdom or finding help in the Lord, that men try to do it on their own. Well, we got to deal with this. And what does it produce? Instability and disorder and every evil work in the life. It doesn't produce peace. And God's wisdom in man's mind is foolishness to them, because men just think themselves to be so smart, and man uses himself as the measure of all things, rather than trusting in God and his principles and his wisdom to give direction on how to handle the matters. Men try to do it on their own. And James says, it leads to confusion, instability, and disorder. Listen, that was the church at Corinth. There was envying and strife and bitterness going on in that church. A lot of disorder and instability. And human wisdom is unreliable. Why? Because it conflicts with God's wisdom. And it seems as though the church at Corinth was operating in this manner. It was full of people who operated according to their own thinking. We also talked about human wisdom being ineffective. Verse 20, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Human wisdom is ineffective. Human wisdom sometimes can see problems. Maybe they see the immediate cause of the problem, but human wisdom has no understanding of the root of the problem, which is always sin and pride. And human wisdom is ineffective to fix the problems. And Paul said to this church at Corinth, you're carnal. You've been operating according to the folly of your own wisdom, and it's producing strife among you. And so we talked about the permanence of God's wisdom versus the unreliability of man's. You know, men come and go. And there's new philosophies here. You know, and that was the old way of dealing with things. Now we're much smarter, much more intelligent. Here's the new way of dealing with things. Men come and go. Men's systems and philosophies come and go. But God's wisdom never, ever changes. It's permanent. It's the only thing that's going to last. And tonight I want us to talk about, in a couple of verses, we're going to look back here at verse 21 through verse 25. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Tonight we're going to talk about the power of God's wisdom. Verse 24 says, But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd open our mind and our heart and our understanding tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd take your word and, Lord, make it a mirror into the heart to show us what manner of men we are. Father, to reveal the hidden things, maybe the recesses of the heart that we don't even want to acknowledge ourselves. Father, I pray that your word would shine bright. Lord, that you'd encourage and strengthen and challenge and grow us according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider with me the power of God's wisdom. We saw how unreliable and ineffective man's wisdom is to make a difference or to fix the problems. But that's not so with God's wisdom. God's wisdom has the power to fix the problems, that has the power to make a difference and to really be effective in the life. Let's consider verse 21. Verse 21 says, For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In our world today, with all of the world's supposed wisdom, men have never, ever been able to know God, let alone have a personal relationship with him. Man's wisdom is constantly increasing. As technology increases and knowledge increases, and philosophies increase. Listen, man's wisdom and philosophy is constantly increasing. But you know what else increases with the increase of knowledge and wisdom and philosophy of this world? The problems. Along with all the increase of knowledge, man's problems increase. And man has no ability to solve the problems and the ills that plague human society. The more a man looks to himself and his own wisdom, the more he depends on himself for his situation, the worse the situation becomes. And a man will make one bad choice after another as long as he depends on his own wisdom, which only continues to make the problems worse. For example, there was a man that I spent a whole lot of time with and invested a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of prayer and a lot of investing of God's principles into his life. He came to me as a broken man. He had some problems, some marriage problems, some real problems in his life. And this man comes to a point where he's got access now to God's wisdom and God's truth, where if he'll just take it and he'll apply it into his life, he can maybe solve or resolve some real issues that have plagued him in his life. He comes in contact with God's wisdom, right from God's word. Here's the principles. Here's what you need to do in your life. What an opportunity. But instead of taking the principles from God and applying them in his life, he decides that, you know what, he's got a better way. Or that doesn't really make much sense. Oh, I don't think that's going to work. And he makes his own choices, leaning on his own understanding, and continues to make one bad decision after the next. And then what happens in his life? As you follow this story, the situation goes from bad to worse in his life, continuing to make one bad choice after another. All of those bad choices have consequences, friends. Now the man is sitting in jail, being charged with attempted murder, who could spend the rest of his life in jail. When all the while back here, when he first came into contact with God's wisdom that could help with the situations of his life, he chose to lean on his own understanding instead, to try to fix or solve the problem with his own understanding, rather than trusting in God's wisdom, even if it doesn't seem like it's working in the moment. Trust that God is never wrong. This is the result of man's wisdom. It has no power to fix the situation, but God does. And man continues to make one bad choice after another, which continues to make the problems worse. See, man can't solve his problems with his own wisdom. Why? Because he won't recognize the source of the problem. What is the source of his problems? It's himself! Amen. It's our own sinful heart that's the source and the root of the problems. It's our sinful nature that's the cause, and a man cannot change his nature. And even if human wisdom can recognize the problem, human wisdom still has no power to change it. But God's does. Man in his wisdom cannot know God. This verse says, look at this, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." The reason the world cannot come to know God is because of their own wisdom. The world, by their own wisdom, doesn't know God. Which is why God, in his wisdom, according to this verse, is pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Looking at a contrast between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. This word, this phrase, foolishness of preaching, looked at it there in verse, second part of verse 21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That phrase is actually one word in Greek. And the word is kerugmatos. And it's a word that can be translated as proclamation, but it doesn't necessarily refer to the act of declaring, the act of preaching, but rather it refers to the content of the message that's being proclaimed. Now follow this, all right? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He's not talking about the act of preaching necessarily, but he's talking about the content of the message that is being proclaimed. What is the content of the message that's being proclaimed? Content of God's message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We're talking about the power of God's wisdom. What is being proclaimed, or the message that's being proclaimed? It's the gospel, which is the power of God. That is the answer. The content of the message, in fact, is Jesus Christ himself, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Look at verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is a powerful truth here, folks. Paul's not talking about the foolish preaching or talking about foolish preaching. You know what? There's plenty of that to go around these days. He's talking about the preaching of that which is foolish in the eyes of the world. The world thinks the gospel is foolishness. He's talking about the simple, unadorned, uncomplicated truth of the cross of Jesus Christ that allows no room for human wisdom. It allows no room for human work, and it allows no room for human glory. The gospel is the answer, and it's the power of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the message of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ, to save them that believe. What a contrast to the wisdom of this world. You know what? It's not through philosophy. It's not through intellectual understanding or human reasoning that salvation comes. Listen, whether that's salvation of the soul or a saving from the messes man creates for himself, the answer is still the same. It's Jesus Christ and God's wisdom. Salvation comes only through believing the truth of the wisdom of God. Because God's wisdom is the only thing that has the power to make the difference. Whether we're talking about the saving of a soul or whether we're talking about life situations and life circumstances, God's wisdom is the only thing with the power to make the difference. Look at verse 22 and 23. It says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. What is the heart of what Paul is getting at here? So he says, God, it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching. It's what the world thinks is foolish. The message of salvation, the message of the gospel, Jesus Christ. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then he says the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. What is behind, I'm not going to believe until I see a sign. You prove it. What's behind all of that? Unbelief in the heart is behind all of that. He says here that the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But you know, unbelief is always the basic reason for not accepting God's will and God's way. Unbelief is the basic reason for not accepting God's way. For example, let's apply it in life situations. Unbelief in God's truth is what causes a parent to choose, when they're talking about raising their children or dealing with their children, maybe disciplining their children. Unbelief is what causes a parent to choose a time out and the philosophy of the world over dealing with the situation according to God's method. When God clearly says in His Word, what kind of discipline will drive foolishness far from the heart of a child? God clearly says in His Word, what kind of discipline will save a child's soul? God clearly says in His Word, those who refrain from using it hate their children. God says it very clearly, very plainly. There's no question marks as to how God teaches us to deal with our children. And yet, a parent will say, well, you just don't understand my child. It doesn't work. Why is it that I've heard this 100 times probably, but why is it that every time a parent says that they think their child is a child that the world has never, ever seen or known before? Oh, it just doesn't work. Listen, the root cause of a parent deciding to do it their own way and say that God's way doesn't work is unbelief. Not believing in the wisdom and the truth of God. They make up excuses. And unbelief is the basic reason for not accepting God's way. But unbelief is expressed in various different ways. And he gives a couple of examples here, because he says in verse 22, the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Here's some different ways that unbelief is expressed. See, the Jews, they wanted a supernatural sign before they were going to believe the gospel or believe in Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter was that Jesus performed many supernatural miracles in front of their very eyes. And often in the Gospels, we see the Jews completely overlooking the miracle that just happened and choosing to not believe in Jesus Christ. Was it because they didn't have a sign? No. There's proof all around. It was a heart issue of unbelief that was at the core. It's the same. Let's go back to the illustration of parents and their children. You know, parents, I don't believe it works. It just doesn't work on my child. And yet, there's example after example after example after example of people who have raised their children according to the principles of Scripture, according to the pattern of the Word of God, and now their children are grown, and they love God, and they're serving God, and they're productive people in society. And you say, well, how did you get your kids to turn out like that? Listen, I just simply obeyed God to the best of my ability and put to practice Bible principles. And there's the result. You understand what I'm saying? On the other hand, kids who are completely out of control, who have no respect for their parents, kids run the home and run the house, you know, basically the parents are the ones who are trained and not the kids, and parents are pulling their hair out, and they don't have any answers. I don't know what to do. Oh, you just don't understand my child. This doesn't work. My friend, if that is you, and I don't know, but if it is, you are dead wrong. God's principles always work. The reason why man cannot fix his problems is because he will not see the root of the problem, which is himself. You've got to trust in the Lord. The Jews said, oh, give us a sign. But the fact was, there was all kinds of proof. They overlooked it on purpose. They didn't want to believe. Listen, the Jews, the reason why they didn't believe in Jesus, didn't want to, is because they had in their mind the idea of what the Messiah would be. See, their Messiah was going to be a great conquering king. They were under Roman oppression, and their Messiah was going to come and set them free, you know, and rule the world and so on. They couldn't handle the fact that the Messiah was crucified. And he wasn't this great conquering king that they expected him to be. So they wouldn't believe the truth. But then he says the Greeks seek after wisdom. You know, the Greeks weren't any different in their unbelief. They just came at it from a different angle. The Greeks wanted proof through the wisdom of man. But the wisdom that they sought after was not divine. It wasn't eternal truth that they wanted to follow and obey. All they were interested in doing was debating and talking and ideas. They weren't interested in discovering real truth that they could follow and obey. Look over, I'll give you an example. Look over in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Verse 21. Here Paul is in Athens, and he's on Mars Hill, and he's preaching. You could go back to verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him and said, "What will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Look, they thought it was foolishness. What will this babbler say? Get down to verse 21. "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" See, they weren't really worshiping this God. They just had to have a name. They didn't have a name for it, so we call him the unknown God. Paul saw that as his opportunity to preach unto them Jesus. But see, they thought it was foolishness. They weren't interested in discovering real truth that they could apply in their life. The wisdom that they sought after wasn't divine. But see, the Greeks had some preconceived ideas, as well as the Jews did, about what a God could and would and should do. See, in their mind, the Greek gods, you know, they were separated from humankind. You know, you all have an idea of the Greek gods and the understanding or the way that they're portrayed and so on. And see, their preconceived idea about what a God could and would do did not fit into the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Because a God who was crucified would only be weak and contemptible. And so Paul says the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. It's foolishness to the Greeks, a stumbling block to the Jews. But you know, a desire for proof is usually an evasion. It's usually an excuse for not believing. Because there's ample proof all around. The real issue is a heart issue. It's a heart problem of unbelief. And that is why Paul says the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Greeks. Because the real issue is a heart problem of unbelief. Look at verse 24. Go back to our text over there. In verse 24 and 25. So Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified. But preaching him is foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews." But then he gets to verse 24 and he says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Here he says the called of God also includes both Jews and Greeks. But he says that the one who's a stumbling block to the unbelieving Jew is actually the Savior to the believing. And the one who is foolishness to the unbelieving Gentile is Redeemer to the believing one. The crucified Christ is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. And it's the only thing that makes the difference. The issue is whether or not we're going to believe. When he mentions the foolishness of God and the weakness of God, Paul is speaking from the unbeliever's point of view, because God cannot be foolish and he cannot be weak. What he's saying is that the foolishness of God or the weakness of God, the method whereby God works and which men take to be foolish and weak, because with arrogant presumption they look upon themselves as the measure of all things. But God achieves the mightiest ends by the humblest means. The gospel of Christ has allied itself from the very beginning, not with the world's strength, not with the world's wisdom and splendor, but with all which the world despises as worthless and feeble. The gospel of Christ, which the world judges to be mere foolishness, is wiser than any wisdom of man. What the world considers to be weak is actually stronger than all the strength of men. So when he's talking about the foolishness of God and the weakness of God, he's talking about from the unbeliever's perspective. Because God cannot be foolish, and he cannot be weak. But what they consider to be foolish, what they consider to be weak, is stronger and wiser than anything that they could ever come up with. And to bring this all to a close here, we got to remember the context. Paul is still addressing and rebuking this issue of division among the church at Corinth. And this lesson of God's wisdom being superior to man's wisdom was especially needful to the Corinthians. Historians describe the church at Corinth, and really Corinthians in general, as being famous not only for their luxuriousness, but also for their wealth and their philosophic culture. See, the church at Corinth were saved people, but they were coming out of a culture that was all about human wisdom. And some of that attitude had worked its way or was still in the midst of the church. And it was this human wisdom that was causing these divisions and factions among them. And Paul is rebuking this factional strife within the church that was a result of their immaturity, following their own way of thinking, and not the wisdom of God. But you know what? We do the same thing sometimes. When we lean on our own understanding and not acknowledge God's ways, we'll make our problems worse. Because man's wisdom doesn't have the power to fix the issues. Sometimes what God says to do doesn't seem to make sense in our understanding. But instead of leaning on our own understanding in those times, we need to seek more after the wisdom of God and trust that God's way is always right. There's lots of people who decide to go at it on their own. They're not going to go get advice. They're not going to go get counsel. They're not going to go get help, spiritual help. Most of the time, because they know that the advice that they're going to be given is not what they want to hear. So they're just not going to do it. See, they've already made up it in their mind. They're going to do it their own way. But that's relying on human wisdom. And oftentimes, it just gets in the way of what God wants to do, and it only makes things worse. Let's not do that. Amen? Let's rely on the wisdom of God and search the Scriptures and get advice and get counsel and not lean on our own understanding. Human wisdom has no power to fix anything, but God's does. Amen? Even when it doesn't seem to make sense, trust and obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd keep us from ourselves. When we begin to second guess God and question God, we begin to take steps down a road that leads far from the power of God and the help of God. Back in the Garden of Eden, Satan tempted Eve and started casting doubt into Eve's mind And she saw that the tree was desirable. And she ended up giving in. And we see that the entire human race was plunged into sin. Father, I pray that we learn this lesson to not lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge you, and you shall direct our paths. The fact is that problems come in life, situations arise, trouble presents itself, and we've got a choice to make. To rely on our own understanding, to figure out a path and a plan, or to look to the Lord. And Father, I pray that we'd be committed to the principles and the truths of God's Word. We'd be committed to obeying them. And what we don't know, that we'd be committed to finding out. That we might tap into God's wisdom that actually has the power to make the difference in all areas of life, and not be guilty of immaturity like the church at Corinth, and not be rebellious in the heart and unbelieving in the spirit. Father, we trust that you will accomplish your purpose tonight through your word. We thank you for its instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And we ask that you bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.